Well, you know, everybody has a message. Ben's got a message, and he was just sharing it with us. And, you know, we all communicate in a number of different ways. Whenever we are out, whenever we're in our homes, doesn't make any difference. We communicate with our words. We communicate with our gestures, with our hands, with our actions. We communicate with our tweets, with our Facebook posts, with our any type of social media. You're communicating, we are communicating a message to the people that are around us. And sometimes we just don't realize it. Sometimes we don't realize that our face communicates something. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, our message can be good and our message can be not so good. One of the things we know is that Jesus communicated a message to the people that he was with. That was what he was about. We're in a series called Cradle to the Cross, and we're talking about the ministry of Jesus out of the book of Matthew. And we're seeking to follow Jesus by understanding and obeying his teachings more completely in this process. And so we're looking at this message that Jesus is talking about. And in the beginning of Matthew, we've seen that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the miraculous movement of the wise men to come see him, the shepherds, all the things we celebrate at Christmas time were evidence of the fact that Jesus was a special baby. In fact, he was the Son of God, and that was the evidence of that. Even we go through the book of Matthew, we see that John's statement about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, and we see the Father's announcement from heaven that says, "This is my dearly loved Son, whom I'm well pleased." We also see that even in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when Satan comes up to him and says, "If you are the Son of God," or "Since you are the Son of God, do this and do that," Satan himself shows us that Jesus is the Son of God and he needs to be treated in that way. So the question is, the message that Jesus is giving to us and to the people here that Matthew writes about, what is the message Jesus communicates? Well, he is witnessed about based upon those things we've already seen, but he is also gives his own message to us in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 25. You know, there we see as we come into that when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, before we go any further, I want to give you a little bit of a more of a history lesson to what's happening in the book of Matthew. And when we come to the verses, verse 12, after we just finished up the passage related to his temptation in the wilderness, it sounds like we move right from chapter verse 11 to verse 12 when it says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and went to Galilee. It sounds like this is the beginning. This is the first time that Jesus has been out of the gate to do ministry. And in reality, you have to remember that Matthew is not written chronologically, okay? It's not written as though it's a timepiece. In fact, we know that between verse 11 and verse 12, if you turn to the book of John, just turn back over to John 1, John records several things that are happening in Jesus' life. And so in John 1, 35, we see the stories of disciples that were coming to Jesus, and he's down in the area called Judea at this time. I'll give you a map here in a little bit to help you understand what this is at. But this is Jerusalem area, and Jesus is down there, and he's meeting some disciples. In fact, one of these disciples, Andrew, was a follower of John the Baptist. And John points to Jesus and said, "There's the Messiah." And so Andrew leaves John and takes out after Jesus to figure out who this is. Once he figures out who it is, he goes and finds Peter. And Peter then finds Philip, and Philip finds Nathanael. And you have four of the 12 disciples are first out of the gate seen in the book of John in the first chapter. We also have in the second chapter the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And we also see that Jesus clears the temple. So he's in Jerusalem, and he's upset with the number of people making money on the Jewish people in that particular temple in the outer courts. And so he takes a whip, and he whips them out of that area. He clears that temple, okay? And following that, we see in John 3, the story of Nicodemus, and the story of this Pharisee who comes to Jesus and asks, How do I know what to do? And we have that story, or that verse we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's in this phase of Jesus' ministry. And then in chapter 4, we see the Samaritan woman. Now, all this occurs in this process. In fact, Jesus is moving from the southern part of Israel, where you're at, up past Samaria and on up to the northern part of Israel. And he comes through Samaria and witnesses to this Samaritan woman at the woman in the well. And all of this happens in that space between verse 11 and verse 12. And then we move into verse 12. And so let's read together this passage, verses 12 through 25. I want you to think with me about the message that Jesus is communicating. So there's a little gap in here. But there is a message that Jesus is telling us. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee, south to north. He went first to Nazareth, and then he left there and came to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boats and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing him to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and from all over Judea, from the east of the Jordan River. So that it's kind of a statement about what is going on in Jesus' life. But the thing that we want to see out of this first section is that the message that Jesus was presenting to people was a message to all people. Let's look at this first section we were dealing with here. It says, and then Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, first of all, understand this, that when John was arrested, his ministry was over. He was in prison. He was not preaching a message of repentance and the kingdom of God anymore. He was done. And so Jesus saw that as his opportunity to pick up the mantle of John and continue to preach what John was saying. So it says that he went from Judea to Galilee and went to Nazareth first. Now, we know in chapter 9 that he is rejected in Nazareth because he's just the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. They couldn't figure out who this was. I don't think that particularly happens at this point. I think he went back to Nazareth, gathered his things, and then he left and moved to Capernaum. So he moves to a different location. He moves to an area where there's more people. Nazareth is a small town, 200 people. And he moves from Nazareth, takes his belongings, and moves to Capernaum, which is a larger town, about 1,500 people. Now, that doesn't seem like much to us, but that's a lot of people in that day for that area. So he has changed the location. He's saying, I need to have more exposure. I can't be from Nazareth. I am from there, but I need to go and set my feet in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum and the town, little town by the name of Bethsaida, which is where Peter and John and James and Andrew are all from, they're probably within walking distance of each other, not very far apart. So he moves to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, those two names right there are tribes of Israel. So they're districts or regions based upon the allocation that Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel back in the book of Joshua. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah, that in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who have lived in the land where death casts a shadow, a light has shined. Notice that he references here Gentiles. He says, the Gentiles, where so many Gentiles live. So Jesus has now gone to a place where there are both Jews and Gentiles. Now, here's the map. I understand this is just a bit small. I hope you can see this. But on the right-hand side over here, you can see the blue circle at the bottom and the arrow going north. That's the area called Judea, and Jerusalem is in that area. From there, we go north. And we could just do this. See this right here, going up north. And we come up into this area. This Nazareth is right here. And here's the Samaria area, where we just talked about the woman who Jesus was talking to there. Comes up to Nazareth, moves from Nazareth on up to the top up here where the star is at. This is where Capernaum is at, right there. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore. Bethsaida is right over here to the right-hand side. And if you look over here to this side, over here we're going to show you some of the regions that are in this area, some of the states, so to speak. So here we have Galilee, down here is Samaria, farther south of that is Judea. Decapolis is where the 10 towns are at, so he talks about 10 towns. That's where this is area, this is a Gentile area. Beyond the Jordan is called Perea, this is the area he's referring to here. So people are coming to see Jesus from the south, on this side of the Jordan River, from the 10 towns, or this area right in here. It says they also came from Syria, which is clear up here, not even on this map. It's clear far north. And they're all coming down to Capernaum to see this teacher, this person who is healing people and doing things that no one else has ever done. So why was this significant? Why does this matter to us? Well, if a Messiah is going to come and present a message that the kingdom of God is at hand and that he is the king and he's claiming to be the Son of God, he ought to be able to do what the Messiah was supposed to do, right? So in the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, they knew that there was a Messiah coming, and this is the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. It says, therefore, a time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, there it is, Gentile people, okay, which lies between the road that runs from the Jordan River to the sea, will be filled with glory, and the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. This is the Isaiah prophecy that Matthew has quoted in chapter 4. Now, this is also just in front of something we use all the time at Christmas time. Have you remember this statement? For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government of peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice, and the throne of his ancestors David for all eternity. This is a statement about Messiah. So this is the promise to the Jewish people, but just prior to that, we see this is the promise that the Gentiles will also see a light. So this is a foretaste of what Jesus is actually coming to do. He's actually coming to bring his message not only to the Jewish people, which is his primary motivation, but secondly also to bring a light to the Gentiles. And aren't we thankful that he came to the Gentiles? I mean, if he didn't, we wouldn't be here this morning. And so we see that his message is for all people. The second thing we see is that Jesus' message was a kingdom message. Here is what he said as he began to preach. So he preached, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. This is John's message. In fact, this is what John exactly said. The verses that we saw over in chapter In chapter 3, in the first part of that, and these here, are exactly the same. So Jesus took the message of John and started to preach the message of John, which was repent. We talked about last week what that means. That repentance means that I change my mind about something. I change my mind that Jesus is not just a man, but Jesus is actually the Son of God. And that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the rule of God in this life is near. It's happening right now. The king is bringing the rule of God to this world. And the question is, will you allow God to rule in your life? Or will you reject his rule in your life? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm here. I am Messiah. And so he proves that by the things that he does. And one of the things he does is he starts to recruit regular people. Now, for us, this doesn't make any, we don't even think about this. But you have to understand that when Jesus was in this area, it says one day he was walking along the shores of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. He goes out and he starts to recruit disciples. So we say, what's the big deal? Well, rabbis in this culture didn't recruit their disciples. That was not the case. Rabbis, in fact, waited for the disciples to come and ask them to be the disciple, and then if they weren't up to snuff, they weren't professional in their understanding of the scriptures enough, they would reject them. Rabbis were kind of this high holy person, and they were too good to reach down and recruit somebody to come be their disciple. Jesus, on the other hand, said, the kingdom of God, the message I'm bringing is this, that regular people can follow me. Regular, ordinary people can follow me. You see, these were just fishermen. Now, because they're fishermen, they had not had the capacity to go to religious schooling. In fact, they didn't have it. So they didn't go to professional religious schooling, so they went and just did fishing for a living. You know, we think to ourselves, so? Well, these are just common, ordinary people like you and me, okay? These are just the people that did the work around the area. And so, you see, as we look at this, we understand that Jesus is looking for regular people. His message is not only the king is here and that you're to submit to the king and the rule in his life, but he says, I am looking for people to follow me, both Jew and Gentile, who are just normal, everyday people. Now, this is countercultural to the Jewish people at this time. This was not what they were used to. This was something absolutely new that Jesus is saying. And so he's bringing a new era to the Jewish people and to the people that are around that area. We see that he does that with both Andrew and he does that with James and John. And notice what they do. Immediately they follow. They left their boat and their father behind. Now, Jesus is not saying here that family and work are not important. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that following me is more important than those things. He is saying that following Christ with your life is number one, and number two underneath that in terms of priority is family and then work. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that one's better than the other. He's just saying that when you follow me, I have priority. The king has priority over everything else in your life. So when you submit to the king, he then will put the other things in balance in your life. That's what's going on right here. They left their father behind, leaving their boat. Now understand, these men, this was not the first time they had seen Jesus. Remember, we talked about that space between verse 11 and verse 12. In that space, they had seen Jesus. They had heard of him. They probably had sat under his ministry for a little bit longer. And now they were back out just doing their normal everyday jobs, and Jesus comes and finds them and asks them, come with me. Now notice he says, come with me. I will teach you how to fish for men. I believe that Jesus takes what we have, our skill sets, and he uses them always for his kingdom. Now, I was a teacher before I became a pastor. And if you can't tell, part of what I do every Sunday morning is to teach. I teach, and then I preach. And they're a combined set, okay? And God has used that in my life to present things in a logical, orderly way. I think he took these men and says, you know how to gather fish. Now I'm going to teach you how to gather men. You see, there was a they were similar. He was saying, I want you to follow me and to do those things. So the next thing that Jesus does to present his message to people is he demonstrates his credentials. What credentials does he have to be the Messiah, other than the fact that other people have witnessed it of him? Well, we notice that we come into this last section, and we're not going to read all this, but I want you to notice as you kind of look through that, notice what he's doing. He is healing the diseases, the illnesses, the epileptics, the demon-possessed, the paralyzed, and it says it didn't matter who they were. He healed them all. And you have to ask the question, so he healed people. Why does that make him Messiah? Well, the only reason it makes him Messiah, because we go to the book of Isaiah again, chapter 35, and it says here in Isaiah, say to those who are fearful and with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. This is a statement about Messiah. God is going to come to the Jew for the Jewish people. He's going to save you. And then he says, and when he comes, when this Messiah, this King comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wastelands. What's Messiah going to do? He's going to do miraculous things that you have never, ever seen. Have you ever seen the eyes of a blind open? I've never seen that. You know, but Jesus did heal the eyes of the blind. Have you ever seen a person paralyzed get up and walk? Well, we know that Jesus did that, okay? And that's what he was doing in Matthew, these last verses. In fact, in this particular area, he's talking about a summary of all that Jesus has done. That he was the King of the Jews, come to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And he's asking people to submit to his rule in his life. Now, the question is, what does this have to do with us? You know, why is this important? Well, number one, it does prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who ultimately died for our sins. But they didn't know that, okay? They just knew that the King was coming and the King was going to bring his kingdom in. Now, for a Jewish person, you have to remember that they thought because they were sons of Abraham, that means their descendant was Abraham, and they believed that if they kept the law to the best of their ability and they made all the sacrifices necessary, they were automatically in to the kingdom. It was an automatic in for a Jew. Jesus is saying it's not an automatic in. Abraham himself had to submit to my rule in his life. And you also have to submit to my rule in your life if you want to enter the kingdom. So he's saying to them, you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to receive. You're going to have to receive and submit yourself to my kingship. Now, we do know that he offered to the Jewish people and to the Jewish nation the kingdom of God on earth at the time he was here. He offered it to them. And we know, as we're going to see later on, they rejected it. They said, we want no part of you. And you know the story that they killed him. They killed their king. And the only one who could really see it was Pilate, because he wrote on the top of the things, the King of the Jews. They said, it's not the King of the Jews. You know, he said, what I've written, I've written. So Jesus is bringing a message to these people. And so he brought the kingdom to them. They didn't receive it. And as a result, that kingdom has not yet been fulfilled. May I suggest to you that it is just around the corner. The thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, over his Jewish nation is just around the corner. It could be as close as 7 to 10 years from now when it would begin. So the kingdom of God, we could say today, is near, couldn't we? We literally could say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And in fact, do you realize that his message and our message are the same? Repent. Repent of your sin. Change your mind about who Jesus is. That's our message to people that were around. Do you know who Jesus is? Most people don't have a clue, or they don't really care. So we'll change your mind about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of heaven, and he's coming to this earth not too far from now. Are you ready to meet your King? And they'll say, I don't know. I have no clue. Well, let me help you understand how you do that. Simply by saying he is the Son of God, and you submit yourself to his rule in your life. You see, repent and believe, and you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You see, the message that Jesus presented and the message that we present are the same. He put his credentials behind it by the miracles he did. We put our credentials behind it by what he has done in our lives. He has changed our lives. He did it by inviting people who were just regular, ordinary people to be his followers. We do the very same thing. If you want to follow Jesus, we encourage you to come, and we'll teach you how to do that. See, the message is the same. The question is, what message are we presenting to people? What are we saying? You know, I hope that we are saying that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you're ready to meet him, fantastic. If you're not ready to meet him, I would encourage you this day to come to the throne of God, to say, I believe you are the Son of God and that you died for my sin. I submit my will to your will. You may rule my life, but I want you to forgive my sins. That's how we agree with Jesus' message. In fact, that is his message. The message is, I am the King and I'm coming. And ultimately, we're going to see him shortly. And so would you just bow with me as we close our message time here this morning? Father God, I thank you that through Jesus, you present to us a message that you love us, both Jew and Gentile. Through Jesus, you have shown us that you have the power to overcome all the obstacles of our lives. Father, you call us just normal people to follow you. Lord, I pray that the message we would communicate to the people we're around would be the same message that you have communicated to us. That we can say, repent and believe that the King is coming, that Jesus is that King. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to give the same message that you've been giving all along. Father, would you minister to us as we move forward, as we act as your messengers to this world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.